forward. But there is a key verse. There is a key verse in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 38, that I want to read to you. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests shall seal it. This is the previous verses. So the people of Israel had jubilated and thanked God for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah going from Persia to go lead them to build the wall. They've done that. They have come before God and they have read the word of God. They have made some new declaration that they had not been celebrating the Feast of Tabernacle. The Feast of Tabernacle was a feast, a celebration that God instructed the people of Israel to do during the Exodus when he brought them through Egypt into the desert, and he told them to do that in remembrance of what he has done for them. And for a long time, since Joshua's time, they had not been celebrating that feast. So they remember, as they saw it in the word of God, they acted in obedience and they celebrated that feast. Then 3 days after, they came together in serious situation. What was a serious situation? To confess their sins, to fast and to pray and to ask God to forgive their sins. And they did that. And we saw that last week. And we finished it last week, how they did that. And God, no matter what, we did see in the passage that God is still love. No matter what offense we are, we have committed, we can still come back to God, because they saw the sinful state of their forefathers and their ancestors, how they were so ungrateful to God, but God remained grateful. And so they had done all that. Now, in chapter 10, the children of Israel do not just confess their sin, but they now go ahead with practical steps that enforces their confession. And so you will find that when we continue to read this passage and we study this passage, it is not enough to just confess your sins. This passage teaches us on how to repent of our sins, because God says in 1 John 1:9, verse 1, that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so it is not just enough as a child of God to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I have sinned against you, and forgive me. It is right to come to that place. But the next step then is to take some practical decisions to help us go forward with the decision we've made. And we see that here in the book of Nehemiah chapter 10. I have titled it Israel's Covenant with God. Israel's Covenant with God. And I'm going to use this to also point that as children of God, we can make certain decisions. We can see our relationship as a covenanted relationship with God. And if we do see our relationship with God this way, it should really start to transform and to touch our attitudes and our actions and the way we relate and behave towards God. That's the point here. And so when you look at the verse 1 all the way to 8, there is a lot of names and a lot of beefy names, powerful names, I tell you. So I will not go too much into names and all that, but I want to touch on certain points to us. They said, now, chapter 10, verse 1 says, now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hekeliah and Zadekai and Sarah Azera, then the names go on and on and on. But it ends with, these were the priests. And so the first point I want to make here is that Nehemiah and the priest signed the covenant. Those who placed their seal, as the passage says, on the document, at the end of Nehemiah chapter 9, we see that they did that. The people had come to a place of decision, and now collectively the nation was going to do something about it by entering into a covenant. Entering into a covenant. I will read again Nehemiah chapter 8, 38. It gives us an idea. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our leaders and our Levites and our priests shall seal it. Shall seal it. You see, I need to take time to touch a little bit on covenant. Making a covenant, as our English word says, it says we make a covenant. But the literal translation there is we cut a covenant. Because in those times, in the ancient days, cutting a covenant wasn't just something you said and you wrote and that was it. There had to be something to testify to the covenant, and it was normally done by blood. They would kill an animal as a sign of covenant. They would seal it with blood to make it more authentic. You know, so because almost every animal was sacrificed as part of the covenant, a covenant always cost something. You see, in the olden days, that's what they lived on. They loved their animals. They kept their animals for survival. So there were farmers who grew their animals. So if they did this, and animals were, they didn't only depend on their animals for income. That's what they also ate for living and survival. And so when they did this, it had to cost them something. It had to cost them something. And our point of decision will cost us something. The self-life, comfort, ease, some of the passing pleasure of this world. Count the cost to see if it is worth it. If we are going to make a decision with God, we need to decide and count whether the decision we are making is really worth it. Is it worth my decision here? Is it worth? Is it worth? Those who placed their seal on the document, it was wonderful for the nation as a whole to feel that something had to be done about sin problem among them. But it was meaningless unless individuals came forth to say, we will do something about this. Here are the leaders, about 84 in all, willing to put their name on the line for the covenant before God. You see, we always have to be willing, to put our name. And so you find that corporately as a church, there are decisions we need to make in our relationship with God. Individually, you need to make a decision in your relationship with God. As a family, being it mother, father, sons and daughters in the home, you need to make decisions in the house. Somebody has to really come to the point of realizing that, you know what, we have been living this life for long, and enough is enough. We are ready to make a change here. And in this case, their leaders realized that they had to do this. Some people had to come forth and say, it's enough. Likewise, in a congregation like this, in a church, when there is attitude, behaviors going on, it comes to a point where the congregation, somebody needs to say, enough is enough. This is where we draw the line. When the sin is going on, it comes to a point to say, enough is enough. And in this case, you realize that their leaders weren't going to sit back for people who are not leaders to make decisions for them. Leaders have to realize what they are supposed to do in the house of God. Not just in the house of God. Everywhere you go as a leader, you are supposed to be the person leading in the ways that lead to life, not the ways that lead to destruction. We need to make decisions. Fathers need to make decisions. Mothers need to make decisions. Children in the house must make decisions. Glory to God. We must make decisions. On the document. They made it on the document. They made it. They made it. They made it. They remembered God made a covenant with Abraham, promising that both a nation and the Messiah would descend from him. God made a covenant with Moses and the nation of Israel when he gave them the law at Mount Sinai. God made a covenant with King David, promising the Messiah would come from his family. But the greatest covenant, the new covenant instituted by the Messiah, was yet to come. So in that time, the Messiah had not come yet. And so they made the covenant. But the ultimate covenant now that we have, God, really, you see, imagine if every time we have to buy a sheep to, oh my days, can you imagine how many sheep and goats we'll be carrying everything? I'm going to make a covenant with God. I'm going to come. And so the ultimate Messiah had to come. And that ultimate Messiah was Jesus Christ. God gave him as the ultimate sacrifice to be made. And once he came and made that sacrifice, he was led, the word of God says that he was led to the slaughter as a sheep. And he was sacrificed. And so through Jesus Christ, God has instituted his greatest sacrifice, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, we all can start a relationship with him. We can come into a covenanted relationship with him. So when you look at 9 to 13, the Levites who signed the covenant, so they started with their spiritual leaders. And then when you also look at 14 to 27, the civil leaders who signed the covenant, their names are all written there. These were the leaders who signed the covenant. And so now, what are the terms of the covenant? Now let's pay attention to the terms of the covenant. Let's pay attention to the terms of the covenant. So 28 to 29 says, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the netanim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to obey and to do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his obedience and his statute. Glory to God. So 84 people were mentioned previously who came together to seal the document. But the rest of the people, that is everyone who had knowledge and understanding, also made the covenant with God, entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. In making the covenant, they agreed to accept a curse from God if they did not obey his law. They accepted the curse as a form of his what? Correction to bring them back to obedience. So they said, God, anytime we disobey you, we pray that you yourself, you bring us to a place of obedience. I tell you, never let God make that decision for you. You might not like it. Some of the punishments that came to them for their disobedience to God were not easy. Were not easy. In one day, when David chose to disobey God, God sent an angel, and in a day, thousands of Israelites were being slaughtered. And it took King David to realize his sin and went to a field and sacrificed animals and said, "Lord, I am sorry." And God called the angel back. So most of us, when we are making decisions, we need to really come to this place of obedience that, "Lord, I am saying this not for saying sake, but I really mean what I'm saying here or I'm about to do." That is serious. That is serious. That is serious. Many of us have done a similar thing. We probably didn't pray, "God, curse me if I disobey you." But many of us have prayed, "Lord, whatever it takes, I want to follow you. Whatever it takes, I want to do your name. I want to be in your name." That is essentially praying the same thing, and that is a good prayer. Look, don't be afraid, okay? Make it. "Lord, I give you my all. Whatever it takes, help me." Now, when he starts trying to mold you, don't try and say, "No, I don't want this." That's where most Christians are these days. We come to God, "Oh Lord, whatever it takes, in the name of Jesus, deliver me. In the name of Jesus, I need my freedom. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I don't want to sin anymore." Rakotoshiande, Rebekande, Rasunda Kanduria Tomantoi, Brashantoya Taria. "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Change me. Change me. Masonde Briata. In the name of Jesus, I seal it with the blood. I pray my deliverance. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus." And angels in heaven are bouncing like, "Yay, yay, keep on, boy, we are coming, we are coming." And then the next day, comes. Okay, I didn't want to drink the alcohol anymore, but the Bacardi is still there. Bacardi. "Oh, I didn't want to gossip anymore, but the friend you gossip with just called you. That you see the number. And you have prayed God should change you. And so when that person calls you and says, 'You know what? I have decided I don't want to be your friend anymore.' What do you do? Do you thank God or you start saying, 'Oh, I'm going to lose my best friend in this world'? Hold on. God is correcting your life. You prayed and you spoke in fasting and an angel has been dispatched. The friend doesn't want to relate with you anymore. And you are there begging the friend, 'I'm sorry, please, please, please.' You know that guy you've been sinning with. He says, 'I don't want you anymore.' And you are there begging him, 'I need a relationship with you. Please, you forgot what you prayed last night.' Children of God. So now God shouldn't correct your life for you anymore. It's a battle. It's a battle. It's a battle. Now look at what they also said. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, they made this covenant publicly. Though it is most significant meaning was between the individual and God, it was also important that other people be witness to the covenant. A public covenant meant accountability." You see, they had brought their spiritual leaders together. They had brought their social leaders together. They had brought the whole community together. All their neighbors, enemies, and everybody was watching them, and they were doing this publicly. This is strictly between the individual and God. But what they were doing, they were showing a sense of accountability. "We want to be accountable to you, our spiritual leaders, for the decision we are making. We want to be accountable to you, our social leaders, for the decision we are making. Mother and father, so long as you understand the word of God, we are making a covenant with God." Do you see accountability there? They are saying, "Leaders, we now give you the right to point to us when we are going wrong." You see, the word of God says in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Accountability. Two is better than one. The sins that you've been committing, you have confessed for. It is good. Now you have made decision, you are not going to commit that sin anymore. You need somebody to be accountable to you. You need somebody to have an accountability, somebody in your life. Children, when you decide you're not going to do that thing anymore, go to somebody you can trust. Normally, an adult or mommy and daddy. And say, mommy, daddy, you know that thing I've been doing, I'm sorry, I have decided I won't do it anymore. So please, help me when you see me doing it. Can you draw my attention to it? You see, the problem we have in the church these days, nobody wants to be accountable to anything or anybody. That is not God's word. Since I've been here, I have said to every ministry staff, sign a document. People come to me trying to argue their way out of it. If you can't do this, so that when you are misbehaving, not obeying the thing that you have signed, you will be held accountable to it. Nobody wants to do that. Some of us want a gray line to walk in. Accountability is important. So that when you are going wayward, it is not for me to come and be kicking you around. No. I can't do that. You are a big man. You beat me. I can't fight you. Yeah? I can't. No. But I can tell you, my dear brother, you see, according to the word of God, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And in your action, the way you are behaving, I don't see love in you. So change it. If you don't change, it's not good. Yeah? Accountability. Go to somebody. The first step, you have done the confession, you have done all this. You mean it. You need to look for somebody and say, you know, I'm battling with this sin. I have decided I won't sin that sin anymore. Can you help me journey this? Can you help me? Because the Holy Ghost is definitely going to fight to give you your freedom. The Holy Ghost will give you your freedom. But you need to practically step forward. There are certain practical steps that you need to take to help you break away, break forth that battle that you are fighting. And it means you need an accountable partner. That is why husband and wife is key in the house of God. Friends, youth, I know I was watching you when we were worshiping. Some of you were chatting, seriously chatting. An accountable partner will look at you and say, hey guys, we are worshiping. It's not the time to be chatting. It's time to worship God. When I was young, when I really got serious with God, I had some friends in church. When I came to church, I sat the opposite direction to them. Because when I tell you, and when you come to church, the praise and worship team people, they always used to, man, I love your worship. When I'm worshiping, oh my Lord, you see my face, how great you are. I'm worshiping God. And then you will find this guy who is such a talkative. Hey, PK, you are too deep into it. Oh, excuse me, we are worshiping. None of us want to be accountable to anything. Most of us don't want account. Even husband doesn't want his own wife to tell him when he's going wrong. And wife doesn't want her husband to tell her when she's going wrong. And the funny thing is, we quote Jesus, oh, do not judge one another. Hello, the Bible tells us to judge ourselves. We are not to judge the world. But between me and you, fellow Christian here, me and you, when you're doing something wrong, I'm supposed to take the Bible and sit you down and tell you, my dear brother, this is wrong. And any person in the house of God that does not want to be accountable and does not want to face the facts and sit down and to discuss their issues and problems, such a person is not ready to live for God. Don't waste your time on such a person. The Lord Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before swines. If I'm coming to speak to you and you will not want it, I better keep it. Hey, you know how long it takes me to study the word of God? You know how long it takes me? The Holy Ghost, I cherish who I am as a child of God. The verse, the things God has placed in us, we have to value them. And you know, we can go further if we allow ourselves. The word of God says, I should be your keeper. Yeah, be each other's keeper. Be each other's keeper. And so the accountability level is not only in sinning. No. Like the word of God that we just read. If one falls, the other can. Sometimes it is just difficult. I have been in some difficult situations, even in studies. And a friend of mine will catch me and sit me down. Let's study. You can do it. Go and write your exams. You can do it. You can do it. And I go and write and I pass. Hey! Hey! I'm a pastor. Yay! I know if it wasn't for this brother, I wouldn't have got this far. And I'm grateful for God. I'm grateful to God for such people in my life. Look for somebody to be accountable to. You can't do it alone. The word of God says that one shall kill 1,000. Two shall kill 10,000. Do you see the promotion from? It's not even 2 times. 10 times. That is why husband and wife must decide, must come together and tackle things together. Children, tackle things with your parents. Imagine if just two shall kill 10,000. Then if in a house, the father, the mother, the children, all of them agree, let's say 5 of them agree on something, and they are praying and seriously tackling it, can you imagine the level of promotion that will come? And in West Hudson Christian Center, if we humble ourselves this way and allow the word of God to start eating us up like this, and we hold ourselves accountable to one another, supporting one another in prayer, encouraging one another in the word of God, pushing and encouraging one another, you will see the purpose to which God will use us to fulfill in this community. We shall fulfill our purpose in Jesus' name. When I say that, I'm not joking. That is why I call for meetings. I like meetings. At the meeting, we can learn, we can grow, and we can go out and fulfill the purpose. And so it's important this way. Again, you see in the verse 30. Now, their commitments were made on 3 different levels, and I want to touch on them. They said, their first area of decision was, we will, the verse 30 says, we would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. We will not fulfill, we will be faithful to God when it comes to our romantic relationship. Who are you deciding to marry? Young adults here. Who are you deciding to marry? We will not give. You see, in those days, it was the father and mother, it was the parents who arranged marriages for their children. And in some cultures, even in these days, there is arranged marriage. But majority in these days, it is no more between the parents. It is between the individuals. And so if it were this day, the individuals would be saying, we are making a decision not to marry the people of the land anymore. And so you, as a child of God, marriage is very key to God. Who you decide to spend the rest of your life with is very important. And the children of God realize this. The Israelites realize this. That their romantic relationship must be a covenant relationship with God. What they are trying to say is, it is easy to be in a relationship and start blaming each other. Oh, my wife doesn't do this. Oh, my husband doesn't do this. And because he didn't do this, I'm going to act this way. And because he didn't do that, I'm going to act that way. That is what you get in marriages. But if you see it as a covenanted relationship with God, between you and God, it wasn't because your family members came together, so you are married. No, it's important for your family and friends to come together. The next thing is that you did it before God. And so if you see it as something that I did before God, then you will play your role regardless of what your partner do. You understand me? Your partner shouldn't make you act in ways that does not glorify God, because my relationship with my wife, Jumi, is a covenanted relationship before God. I answer to God regardless of her actions. And you fear. The word of God teaches us that we should not be unequally yoked with the world. And so you need this is in the passage we are looking at. They made the decisions to look at their romantic relationship, marriage. But I want to take it to the next step. In all your relationships, you need to make a covenant with God. You need to decide who you keep around you in a relationship, because that person can have the potential to make you or destroy you. Before God, you need to understand that your relationship is between you and God. And so if you're going to let somebody in, that person has to be the type that will encourage you to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Not that person that is always telling you, let's go and do that. Hey, watch them. Hey, look. Hey, let's sip a bit. It's okay. You wouldn't do. Hey, no. It's a lie. The peer pressure you face at school, don't give in to them. Hey, let's skip school today. What do you mean by skip school? Let's meet in that corner over there. Oh, meet me under the bridge over there. Excuse me. Do you pay my fees? Guys, you see, it's easy to be looking at youth and be talking to them and be telling them these things, but all of us has to make this decision. When I was going to marry, I had to decide. I said to myself, where I want to go. Some of the so-called Holy Ghost girls in this church, they cannot help me to fulfill my purpose. I saw them. I used to be in the video ministry. And so when I'm filming, oh my days, the things we see, the things you come to church and see, beautiful girls dressed up, and sometimes, come on. And we used to laugh because we use the headphones, and they'll be like, hey, Kwesi, move the video. That girl, she's too exposed. Because we were filming internationally. The video goes around. It was on national TV in UK and all that. And so we weren't going to show a girl that wants to show odd things on TV on our network. No. And so whenever you pan and you want to stay there, the person mixing will tell you, hey, Kwesi, move it. She's too exposed. Hey, Kwesi, move it. She's too anointed. Hey, Kwesi, you know, we controlled what people saw about the church. But the reason I'm telling you is this. I was filming and seeing the good girls and the bad girls. I wasn't going to give in to that. Now look at me. I'm married to a very powerful, loving wife sitting at the back. Oh. When I saw her, I said to myself, yeah, this girl is powerful. No matter what, I have to get. Lord, rain or shine. Naboriata saluata. In the mighty name of Jesus, I shall conquer. I almost made a mistake. You see, it is very important who you decide to live your life with. The friends you keep around you, the phone calls, women, the people you talk to. That guy who is always telling you at work, oh man, you look so nice. You look so nice. Hey, let's go have a drink. He's luring you slowly. And you're like, oh, he's so good than my husband. You don't know him. You only know him in the office. You only know him in the office. If God would open our eyes sometimes to see the things that the enemy wants to put people in our life to do against us, we will always thank God. There are some people you need to cut out from your life. We are supposed to save the world, but we need to make sure that when the trumpet sounds, we are going to. Don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. That you will not work on your salvation and you are so seriously busy working others into their salvation. They will go to heaven and you will remain on this earth. You will see how the tribulation is. I'm not here to condemn anyone. I know we are God-loving people. It's about time we need to really open our hearts out to God. Because the Lord Jesus said, on that day, it is going to be treacherous. We are now living under the covenant of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, on the judgment day, it will be treacherous. Make decisions now that will help you to fulfill your God-given purpose. That will help you to draw closer to God. That will help you to honor God. And in the end, you will be the person that will reap the reward. Not the people that you kept around you. Not the friendships that you had. Not who... I'm tired of these things in the house of God. I've made my mind up. Me and my wife, we have to go to heaven. Me and my sons, we have to go to heaven. And so I pray and I intercede for them. I pray, it's my desire that everybody experiences heaven like the way Jesus wants it to be. And so make decisions that will help you. You know the things you do, the friends you keep around you. The second decision they made was on their businesses. If the people, verse 31, if the people of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forgo the seventh year produce and the extracting of every debt. Do you see? In business making, we are going to be honorable to God. In this modern day, so many of us make decisions that are so contrary to God's word because of money. We can easily lie even when we are filling in our tax refund. Oh, taxes, you go and sit down. The tax lady doesn't know God. She doesn't respect God. She doesn't, hey, let me put this in here. If I put this in here, you get probably another $100. What is $100 going to do for you? What is $100 going to do for you? Some of us, our workplaces, the decisions that we are making to undermine the word of God, we tell lies, we abuse, we do all sorts of things for money's sake. These people made a covenant with God that when it comes to our dealings, we will make sure we are honoring you in the area of business. What is controlling your life? Is money controlling you? Are you making decisions that make you compromise your relationship with God because of money? Let's be careful. Let's be careful. And the last part, that's a very long passage, 32 to 39. The area of decision. We will be faithful to God when it comes to supporting God's work. I can't say this much. When it comes to supporting God's work. When it comes to supporting God's work. When it comes to supporting God's work. You see, some of us, when we think of God's work, oh, money, let me give my offering, I actually have an auntie who would go to church. The moment she gives her tithe, she picks up her bag and her things and she walks out. Very wealthy woman in Ghana. Oh, I've paid my tithe, I've done my offering. It's enough. It is not enough, my dear brothers and sisters. You are worshiping God. See the songs we were singing today, the word that came today is doing a lot in your life. We would not be this far had it not been His mercy and His love. Open yourself up and worship God. Give your totality to the worship of God. In the house of God, when we come together, worship God. They made a decision not to neglect God's house. There isn't enough time. I would have gone into this passage with you. The things that they said to God, please study it. They decided to pay their tithe. They decided to give their offerings. They decided to bring wood and stuff into the house of God so that the burning incense can still be burnt and all that. We need laborers in the house of God. It doesn't matter whether you can do it or not. Just avail yourself. It's not the money we are looking for. Yes, we want the money to bring it. Yeah? We want the money to. There are a lot of things we pay for. But we need the laborers. Very soon, we are going to have a church cleaning day. Come out. On Sundays, I see a lot of people. But when it is time to do work in the house, a few people. Let us support the doing of God's work. Let's give ourselves like that.
Some of us are doing good. You are doing good. I see you always here supporting. You see, don't do it because you want to do it to be seen or anything. It is you doing it as a in your relationship with God. Serving God is part of it. Serving God is part of it. Children, serving God is part of you coming and volunteering to do things here. Yeah? As a matter of fact, if I take it to the next level, we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in me and you. And so we are the temple of God. And so we first must start with taking care of ourselves. The cutting of ourselves is not good. No, don't do it. You are the body of God. Don't cut yourself. Don't destroy yourself. The smoking and the drinking and intoxication. You are the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Don't destroy it. Commit to a relationship like this with Jesus. The sexual immorality. You are the body of Christ. You are the temple of Christ. Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Don't allow a guy that is not married to you to touch you wrongly. Don't allow a woman that is not married to you to touch you wrongly. You are the body. Cherish that thing. Give it to the worship of God. Bring it into a covenant with God. A decision that, Lord God, I decide to give you my body forever. I place myself on the altar as a living sacrifice. For you, Lord Jesus, until that day, when that man comes, and I'm telling you, when you invite me, I will dress up and come. I will come and dance with you. I will give you tricks, skills, but until then, wait. You might be elderly here, whoever you are. There are many ways in which we can give ourselves to the worship of God. And if the Spirit of God is dwelling in us and using us like this, when we come here and in volunteering to do things here, it will not be a hustle. Some of us, lateness is killing us. We say we will do the thing. Fine. Now we are depending on you to do the thing too. You won't come and do it. And some of us know we have the abilities. God has given us wisdom. God has given us a lot of skills that we are not using to increase the movement of the kingdom of God. Why? Why? Make a decision. God will bless you. There is blessing in serving God. There is blessing in serving God. There is blessing. All this so that we will be blessed. All this. God has made it clear. If we live for him, he will bless us. And so your knowledge, your wisdom, your abilities, give it all to worshiping God. Make decisions to honor him. Live for him. Praise him. Exhort him with your givings, your abilities, your totality, your everything. And you will see what God will do in your life. We need all the skills we can think of in the house of God. We need financial people to take care of the finances. We need artistic people to come up with artistic ideas. We need computer people to be doing designs and all that. We need every skill you have, we can find use for you in the house of God. Don't think I don't need you. I don't know it all. Just like Nehemiah, I went with one purpose. The Lord told me one thing, that you will lead my people to fulfill their purposes. And that purpose is in you. Whatever God has given you, the skill, the ability that you have, bring it out. Let us find a way to use it in the house of God. To the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Kani. Kani needs us. See, look, turn yourself and look in this room. Empty chairs. Look at how many empty chairs we have here. Look how many empty chairs we have here. But God is good. He will use us to his glory. Shall we pray, please? So please talk.